We'll begin in Luke chapter 19. If you'd like to go ahead and open to that passage, have that in front of you, open to it, scroll to it, click on it, whatever you do. Can't assume anything anymore, right? Before we get into our final installment of this series this evening, I just again want to say a word of thanks to the congregation here for having us, inviting us to be with you for these few days for this series, and for the elders planning this. We sort of did this, I don't want to say last minute, but it came together very quickly, I guess I'll put it that way, and that's been a blessing to us that we were able to coordinate this and have this a series at this time of year. And I appreciate so much the invitation and also the hospitality that's been shown by those who have hosted us and provided us with meals, my family and me. And it's just been so good to be with you. As I mentioned this morning, I came with the intent to motivate and encourage and to help, and I've been motivated and encouraged and helped. And if you have been encouraged even a fraction of what I have, then this has been worthwhile, I think, for all of us. It's been good to make the acquaintance of those that I didn't know before. It's been good to meet Zach and talk with him about the work of an evangelist and those things that we share in common. I did not know him before these events. And then Jerry is one that I've known from my time in Louisville. And he was always a guy that I thought, you know, I'd like to get together with that guy more and spend more time with him. And of course, I was busy in my work. He was busy over here in this part of town in his work. And we never really got the chance to do that. But we had a little bit of chance to catch up this afternoon and really appreciate him, he and Amy, and their work as they've been in this area for quite a while serving the Lord. I hope that you'll make use of the materials that are on our website, ucccathens.com, as I've put up on the screen a few times, and that Bible studies tab, those presentations, those outlines, kind of the meat of what we've been talking about this week, that material that we can sit down with people and use to convert them to the Lord. I hope that you'll make use of that. And not only that, but contact me anytime. If you're looking through that material and you think, I have no idea what he had in mind here on this one, shoot me an email, call me, text me, whatever. I'd be glad to talk to you about it, go over it, explain it, help you and clarify anything that I can. I want to be able to help with that, so keep that in mind. I appreciate Mitch and the work that he's done the past few days. I've had him running back to the AV room and changing things and updating things and put him through the ringer a little bit, and he's been so helpful. I appreciate that. And Blake leading us in our songs tonight. Thank you for helping us to focus our hearts on devotion to the Lord. Blake's been an encouragement to me. We didn't know each other before, but he's emailed me several times before I got here and in the interest of our work that we're doing in Athens and in Georgia. So I thought, you know, I want to meet this guy, and he's even better in person than he is in email. I appreciate him. Thank you for your love and your commitment that you have shown, for your prayers and for your desire to work for the Lord. That's what this is all about. It's all about us working together for the Lord where we are, doing what we can to be the light, to be the light in this dark world. That's what's needed. So as we conclude this series this evening, we want to focus on seeking and saving the lost. That's what we've been talking about, and that's what we're going to continue to focus on for the next few minutes. Jesus, of course, came into the world for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. We've noticed Luke chapter 19 a number of times the past few days, in Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He came for. He came to save sinners from eternal destruction. Think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief, recognizing that personal need for the salvation that Jesus has brought. He didn't come into the world to take care of all of man's physical needs. He didn't come to take care of all of our financial or material needs or desires. He didn't come to cater to our social concerns. He came into this world to bring the lost to salvation. And as we think about that, we also need to think about the fact that Jesus commanded His followers to reach and to teach the lost, didn't He? Following His resurrection from the dead, the Lord sent His apostles out into the world to bring the message of salvation out to this lost and dying world. In Matthew 28, the end of Matthew's gospel, in verses 18 and 20, we have Him saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And then as we look at the conclusion to Mark's gospel, Mark's account of these events, Mark 16, 15 and 16, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." It's clear, isn't it, that the matter of reaching and teaching the lost was foremost in the Savior's mind following His emergence from the tomb. And since that is the case, every follower of Christ should be impressed by how important this work is to our Lord. We need to bring lost souls to Christ. What does sin do to us? What does sin do to those around us? Well, in Isaiah 59, in verses 1 and 2, the prophet talks about that. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." Sin separates us, cuts us off from a relationship with our God. Obedience to the gospel of Christ is the only solution to that problem. The sacrifice of Jesus can make us whole, can reconcile us to God if we come to Him by faith and obey His terms. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, which had only recently been established and was undergoing persecution. And in encouraging that group, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is not going to be a good end for those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reach the lost. We need to teach the lost. But what is it that often keeps us from reaching the lost? It's that we don't feel like we know how. How? Right? That's the problem. That's the issue. We know it needs to be done. We know somebody's got to do it. We know what our responsibilities and our duties are. How do we do this? Why is it so scary to think about talking to my friends, talking to my neighbors, talking to my coworkers, trying to set up Bible studies, trying to get people to sit down and look at what God's Word says? Why does it scare us so much? How can we get past those fears, that uncertainty? How can we do this good work that needs to be done? Again, we ask that question tonight. Well, first of all, we need to make sure, again, that we understand what is involved in this. The process, as we've mentioned, is actually very simple. Many times we defeat ourselves before we ever get started in this work because we think we need some kind of grand program or some kind of elaborate project in order to reach the lost. Now, don't misunderstand me. I like at times to engage in big projects to try and reach the lost. And those things have their place at times, but effective personal evangelism is actually very simple. Notice, again, how the Bible describes reaching others with the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Someone's got to simply tell them what God says. And so in verse 17, he says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We've got to tell people this is what God's word says. This is God's will. This is God's plan. We've got to pass that on to others. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This ongoing process of spreading the word from one person to another, to another, and to another. Effective evangelism boils down to getting people to sit down and listen to a presentation of the gospel message. That's it. God will do the rest when that is done. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God is the one who gets the credit. God gets the glory because it's His plan. It's His message. I didn't come up with it. Some other man didn't come up with it. God formulated this plan and this message. We're just using what He gave us. And when that plan works on the hearts of sinners and turns them, God is giving the increase. So our job in this is to reach out, is to invite people to sit down and study God's Word. "Hey, would you like to have a Bible study? Hey, there's some things I'd like to show you. Have you considered this? I'd like for you to look at this. Let's sit down and look at this together." And once they agree to do that, we have a responsibility to teach them what the Bible says about salvation through Christ. What I'm saying to you is that there is nothing overly complicated about this process. But we also need to understand those things that are not involved in reaching the lost, in trying to teach the lost. Trying to draw people in using gimmicks, carnal appeals, like so many around us are doing. We're going to draw them in by those carnal appeals, entertain them, whatever it is, and then we'll try to sneak some gospel in on them when they least suspect. No, that's not reaching the lost. Trying to argue religion with everyone with whom we come in contact, that's not what's involved in reaching the lost. Sitting on our hands and doing nothing and waiting for someone to come along and grab us by the coat and say, "Please teach me what I need to do to be saved." That's not seeking and reaching the lost. If we can come to terms with what is and is not involved in seeking and saving the lost, we'll be prepared to move forward in this great work. So let's make sure that we understand the simplicity of what's really involved here. But in order to do this great work, we also need to develop the proper attitude. And that begins with learning to see people the way that Jesus sees people. Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we have Mark's account of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. You remember, right? The 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish by the Sea of Galilee that the Lord multiplied. And leading into that miracle, leading into that situation, you have this great crowd that's following him. And Mark says in Mark 6 in verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Notice how Jesus saw people. When he saw this crowd of lost sinners, we notice 3 things here. What does the Bible say? He was irritated with them. He wanted them to go away. They were bothering him. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. He looked at them with love and concern. The second thing is that he recognized that they were like lost sheep. Lost sheep. Right? That's what they are. They are lost out there. And then notice the third thing. What did he do? He taught them. He taught them. We've got to learn to see people the way Jesus did and respond the way that Jesus did. If we don't learn to truly care about the souls of others, we will never accomplish any good when it comes to bringing them to salvation. Most of what is involved in the proper attitude and approach in reaching the lost can be summed up in the Lord's instruction, as we've noticed, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, the basic principle of treating others the way you would like to be treated yourself. Let me just ask you this. If you were traveling down the road to eternal misery, and you knew there was someone who could help you out of that situation, what would you want that person to do? Would you want that individual to look at you with disgust? Oh, I don't want to be around this person. And judge you as being unworthy of everlasting life? If you were the one traveling that road to eternal misery, would you want the person who knew the solution, would you want that person to just ignore you? Would you want that person to say, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Would you want that individual who knew the answer to that serious problem to just say, I can't be bothered. You see, when we practice what we preach about how to treat others, then we will be on our way towards seeking and saving the lost. We know we would want to be brought out of that miserable situation. What should we do for others who are in that same situation? And at the same time, we also need to learn and know that not everyone who hears the gospel will obey it. Now, if you're a Christian and you realize that what you have in Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in the world, and that everyone else should want this too, then that's great. And I hope that you do feel that way. I've got the greatest gift I could ever have. No matter what else happens in my life, I've got what I need. And everyone else should have it, and everyone else should feel that way. Everyone else should want what I've got as a child of God. I hope you feel that way. But you know what? Don't be surprised when not everybody else feels that way. Don't be surprised when not everyone out there wants what you have. Our job is to get the word out to everyone who will listen. But what they do with that message, once they've received it, is not up to you. It's not up to me. Jesus, as we've noticed, illustrated that point very clearly for us in the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Notice that as the seed is being scattered here, again, only one out of the four types of ground where it fell actually produced a crop. Well, what's the farmer going to say? What's the sower to say about that? Well, what a waste of time. I only got good results in one out of the four places where I sowed the seed. What a waste. I'm not going to do this anymore. No. He didn't do that because he knew what his job was. His job was to scatter the seed. And so when you invite someone to study the Bible, and he says, "Nah, I'm not interested." Or when you actually do have an opportunity to teach someone and maybe have several Bible studies with this person and it goes on for a while, but then she never does end up obeying the gospel. Don't think you've just wasted your time. Don't think, "Oh, I might as well give up. I'm not going to do that anymore." You know who wants you to think like that? The devil. The devil wants you to think that. The devil wants you to think it's a waste of time. Don't bother. Nobody's going to listen. Don't do that anymore. Don't waste your time. The devil wants us to think that. The Lord wants us to just keep scattering the seed. Just keep scattering the seed. That's our role. So we've got to develop that proper attitude about this. Keep the right perspective. Keep the right focus as we go about this work. Now, next, in order to seek and to save the lost, we've got to open our eyes to the opportunities that are there. Because opportunities to seek and to save the lost are all around us, whether we realize it or not. Jesus told his apostles that what was holding them back from the work that they needed to do was that they hadn't opened their eyes to those opportunities. In John chapter 4, you remember where Jesus had the conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria. And then she left and she went her way to tell everybody about Jesus. The apostles come back. And notice what the Lord says to them in verse 35 of John chapter 4. He says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Don't sit there and say, "Oh, maybe later somebody will be interested. Maybe some other time, you know, there's still 4 months. Maybe later I'll find somebody who wants to study the Bible." No, lift up your eyes. Look, look, look. There they are. There they are. On another occasion in Luke chapter 10, in verse 2, he said the problem was not that there's not a harvest, not that there aren't people out there, it's that there aren't enough workers. He said to them in Luke 10 and verse 2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We just need more workers. We just need more people. We just need more members of the Lord's body to say, "This is my job. I'm going to start talking to people. I'm going to start inviting people. I'm going to equip myself and I'm going to try to find somebody I can teach." We just need more laborers. The point is that wherever there are people, there are opportunities to reach and teach lost souls the gospel of Christ. We just need to open our eyes. We need to see the opportunities. We need to take advantage of those opportunities while we have the time. Now, let me tell you something that is often overlooked in all of this. Some of the best prospects for the gospel are people we already know. You know, one of the great examples concerning personal evangelism in the New Testament, one that we haven't looked at yet this weekend, is the one in John chapter 1, first chapter of John's gospel. Andrew and his brother Simon, later called Peter. Andrew had been following John the baptizer. John points him to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Picking up in John 1 and verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, and that was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. You see what happened there? Andrew learned the truth about Jesus. He learned who he was. What did he do? He didn't keep it to himself. He went to somebody he already knew, probably somebody he knew pretty well, I think, right? His brother, his own brother, Simon. "You need to come and see what I found. You need to come and learn about the Christ." He went to somebody he already knew and brought him to Jesus. Is there anyone in your life, a family member, a friend, a coworker, a fellow student, a neighbor, anyone you already know whom you can invite, like Andrew did, to come and see? Come look what I found. Come look at this. Come see for yourself. Too often, while we sit and wait for something big to happen, when it comes to personal evangelism, we're letting the best prospects just walk right past us. Look at this. There's this survey conducted by the Institute for American Church Growth. The question was asked in the survey, what was responsible for your coming to Christ in this church? And look at the way that people responded to that question in this survey. Less than 0.5% said, "I attended something like a gospel meeting." 1% said, "Well, I visited there." 2% said, "I had a special need." 3%, "Well, I just walked in." Another 3%, "I liked the programs that were there at that church." 5% said, "I liked the Bible class." 6%, "I liked the minister." 75% that a friend or a relative invited me. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? You know, it only makes sense that if you are living like a Christian, then you are going to stand out. You are going to be in a position, because of your godly character and conduct, you're going to be in a position to influence those around you for good. If you're living like a child of God should. Now, do we have any opportunities? Is there anybody that we can find to teach Now, here we've been talking about the importance of this and what the Bible says about this and looking at materials we can use and how we can implement these things. Can we find anybody to teach? Well, you got any family members or relatives who are not Christians? You know any of them? You talk to them? What about friends? You got any friends that are not children of God who are lost? Can we talk to our friends? Can we invite them to sit down and have a Bible study with us? What about your coworkers, right? People you interact with during the week and your job. Maybe there's somebody you can talk to. Maybe there's somebody that you can invite to have a Bible study. Got neighbors? Right? No, we don't have any of those. Only a few million, right? Can we invite them? Can we say, hey, I'd like, come over next week and you know, let's pick a night and sit down together. I want to show you something. That's not hard, is it? We can do that. Fellow students, if we're in school, again, people that we interact with from time to time, well, branch out from there. You ever go to the grocery store? Right? Sometimes we see the same people checking us out in the checkout line, right? People that we come across and we recognize that person. Oh, I saw that person here last week, right? Strike up a conversation, right? Hand out one of those cards. Say, hey, got something you might want to look at here. All right, what about when you go to get your hair cut? That doesn't apply to all of us, I know that. But some of us still do this kind of thing, right? And you know, time to talk to this person. Sometimes, you know, people will only go to one person for a year. This is the only person who knows how to cut my hair, right? Well, build up a relationship with that individual. Right? There's somebody you can talk to. There's somebody you can invite to have a Bible study. You know, what about teachers, right? Teachers. If you're a student or somebody that you interact with in some sort of course that you're taking, right? There's somebody that you may be able to invite to have a Bible study. You go to the doctor, you go to the dentist, right? There's somebody that you interact with, right? There's somebody we can invite. There's somebody we can set up a Bible study with or try to influence or say, hey, take this and read this. Tell me what you think about this. Take your car in to get it worked on. Right? There's another person that you come across. Think about all the people we touch from day to day, week to week, all the people that we interact with. Say, well, I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that I can talk to about the Bible. Think about all these people that we interact with. You know, a guy comes and does your pest control, right? Well, don't let him leave empty-handed. Say something. Give something to him. You know, we had a water leak in our kitchen a couple of months ago. And our house is all torn up, and while we've been away, we've had guys in there repairing stuff, and insurance, and all that kind of thing going on. And so they came, were giving us estimates, checking things out, and I'm trying to remember, you know, when these guys come and they're measuring things and looking at things, trying to hand them a card. Hey, take a look at this video. Get back to me on this. Tell me what you think about this. You know, all these people that we come across and that we interact with. You know, what about when you go out to eat? There's a waitress, there's a waiter, somebody that you're in contact with there, somebody we can strike up a conversation with, somebody we can leave a card with, somebody we can invite to have a Bible study. On and on and on it goes when you think about it. Our lives are connected with so many others. How many of these people are separated from God? How many of these people are lost in their sins? What can we do about this? Open your eyes to the opportunities that are right there. Well, what are some other ways that we can find prospects to teach? Right? We're talking about people that we already know. Whether they're close to us or casual acquaintances or just people that we come in contact with from day to day. But what are some other ways? Well, again, we have to open our eyes to the harvest. We notice the example of Jesus and the apostles and the way that they found people to teach. We've looked at Acts chapter 17. a number of times. What did the Apostle Paul do? Well, when he went to Thessalonica in Acts 17 and verse 1, he went to where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Go where religious people are. You know, Ron mentioned the example the other day about visiting another religious group down the street here. Going to one of their assemblies. See what's going on there. See if there are people that you might be able to talk to. Sometimes we need to reach out in that way. Find where religious-minded people are. Go where they are. And maybe you find somebody who is trying to look a little deeper into things. You just never know. And then we look on in Acts chapter 17 and we see what Paul did when he went to Athens, Greece. Notice in verses 16 and 17, while Paul waited for them, waited for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Those were not Paul's relatives. Those weren't his friends. Those weren't his co-workers. Those weren't people that he already knew. But he went to the marketplace, and whoever happened to be there, let's try to strike up a conversation about the Lord. As we noticed already, what did Jesus do? John chapter 4, traveling through Samaria. He's weary from the journey, sits down by a well, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. In verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Strike up a conversation with some random stranger passing by, and let's turn that conversation into a discussion about how you can have living water. You can have everlasting life. How can we reach people? How can we reach people we don't even know? Well, if you're already having a home Bible study with somebody, maybe somebody, there's already somebody that you've been studying with or been talking to, engaging in spiritual discussion with. Here's another thing that we often overlook and forget to do. Who does that person know? Right? You find somebody who's interested in discussing spiritual matters. Maybe you even have a Bible study set up with this person. Hey, who do you know that might be interested in also getting involved in this Bible study? Contacts of our contacts. And I remember times where that's been something that has played. I remember a guy named Sam that I studied with one time. Friendly, outgoing guy, funny guy. And, you know, he wanted to get together and we studied the Bible and talked to Sam. Well, Sam, do you have any friends that might want to study the Bible? And Sam said, "Yeah, I think I do." And he put me in contact with his friend Susan. You know what happened? Sam, he was a funny, affable guy and liked to talk. He didn't ever end up obeying the gospel as far as I know, but Susan was interested. And so sometimes it's the contacts of the people that we're already trying to teach, and we need to probe a little deeper into that. When people come into our assemblies, if they're not Christians, right, we need to find out who they are. Where do you go to church? Where are you from? We find out these people that maybe walk in and visit, they're not Christians. We need to be trying to set up a Bible study with those people. Don't let them walk out of here without offering. Right, we can't just assume, well, they're going to come and they're going to sit in the pew and the preacher's going to get up and preach and they're going to learn what they need to know. And if they like it, then they'll come back. No, try to engage them. Hey, would you like to get together and study the Bible? I've got some things I'd like to show you. Is there a time next week where you're free to meet for an hour? Door-to-door work, right? I know people don't necessarily like door-to-door work, and it's something that sometimes is effective and sometimes you get the door slammed in your face, right? Sometimes there can be dogs involved. That's when I don't like it. Big dogs too. But sometimes we come across people that want to have a Bible study as we're doing door-to-door work. And so that's a way that we can meet people and invite people to study the Bible. Sometimes, you know, if you're at the church building and somebody calls, You might be able to set up a Bible study with them. I know sometimes those people only want money when they're calling about that, or they're trying to sell us something, but you know, even in those cases, you know, when I've had those opportunities, people call and they're wanting to talk about something else. Well, hey, you know what? What we do here is we study the Bible with people. Would you like to do that? Right? There's somebody that you might have an opportunity to get together with. We can invite people through putting advertisements in the newspaper, on radio, television, social media, Facebook, whatever, putting advertisements out there. And we can use the internet, right? People that contact us through our website or through various means, as we can send out emails, we can email our friends or people that we have contact information for, send them information, taking advantage of that to answer Bible questions and invite people to study. And then there is one of my favorites when it comes to reaching people we don't know. Setting up a booth at a fair or a trade show or something like that. This is something that we've done before. This is a picture from the Canadian National Exhibition in Toronto, which is like a huge state fair kind of a situation. You have a couple million people come through over the course of a few weeks. And so we set up a Bible quiz booth in the exhibition. And you're not going and knocking on people's doors. People are coming to you. And so you have this little Bible quiz, and people come up and they want to test their knowledge and see what they know and push buttons. And before you know it, you're involved in a Bible discussion. Now, if you do that, you want to do that in such a way so that the questions are Bible questions. What does this verse say? Mark 16 and 16. Just accept Jesus in your heart. Choice A. Pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Choice B. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Choice C. And you watch people hammer on those first two buttons. And then they press the third one. Oh, this thing's broken. Something's wrong here. Next thing you know, we're in a Bible study, right? Now, that's the way to do that. Now, I was involved in one of these fair booth efforts a while back, and the congregation, we weren't the congregation putting it on, but I was helping with another one, and they treated it like Bible trivia. I don't recommend that. You know, who was the king? Who was the man after God's own heart? Oh, I know who that was. That was King David. And you go on through, oh, I know all this trivia. Well, we don't engage in any kind of serious Bible discussion if it's Bible trivia time. But when you've got pointed questions and people are coming up and they're finding out that there are things in the Bible concerning their salvation that they didn't know about before, now you've got an open door to discuss these things. So that's a great method to use for trying to reach people that we don't already know. But remember, we're simply looking for people who will sit and listen and engage in a study of what God has to say. And in order to reach them, we've got to open our eyes to the opportunities that are there. Now, there's one more thing that we've got to do. We've got to work the plan. A great thing to do, a great practice, is to make a list of people you intend to reach with the gospel. Now, whether you're making that list on paper, whether you're keeping that in your phone, whether you've got a weekly planner and you're writing notes about people in that, whether it's a mental list, whatever it may be, we want to have people, real people in mind that we're trying to teach. Not just someone out there somewhere, maybe I'll come across. We know people. We know their names. We know their phone numbers. We know their email addresses. We know maybe where they live. Those are the people we want to key in on. Make a list. It doesn't need to be a long list, but it does need to be specific, and we need to refer to it, and we need to update it, and we need to have certain people in mind that I'm going to try to teach this person. I'm going to try to invite this person to have a Bible study. These are the people that you are going to actively work on in order to try to bring them to Christ. What are we going to do with that list? Well, now we've got people in mind that we're going to pray for, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Then he says in verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what we want people to do. That's what God wants. So we need to pray for these people. Pray about this. Now that we have them on our list, we'll be able to keep them in mind and actively pray for them. We'll be able to pray that there will be opportunities for the gospel to work on their hearts. Notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." We want God's word to be able to get out there and do its work. So now we've got people that we're praying for. But what will you do if one of these people on the list says, "Yeah, okay, I'll get together with you. Let's carve out an hour next Friday and let's sit down together." Now what? Now what? Well, that's when now you've got to familiarize yourself with some teaching tools. Right? We don't want to get there and arrive at the Bible study and let the Bible flop open on the table and say, Let's read a couple psalms together. We want to lead this person from where he is lost in sin to where he needs to be in a relationship with the Lord. Think about maybe some tracts that you can give him. Hey, read over this and then let's get together and let's talk about this. Here, listen to this sermon. You know, it's having sermons on websites, having the audio there. You just take that sermon link, shoot it off in an email. Hey, listen to this week, and let's, what do you think about this? Let's get together and talk about what this sermon is about here. We can point them to videos. We can refer them to websites. We can give them a Bible correspondence course to work on. In the meantime, we can invite them to our worship assemblies and Bible classes, or if we're having a gospel meeting, there are all these opportunities we can make use of. And yes, please make use of the materials on our website, as I mentioned earlier. Those PowerPoint charts, those presentations, those outlines, make use of those tools that are designed to be used in sitting down with somebody and teaching a lost soul how to be saved. Keep in mind that what sparks an interest in one person or what works very effectively with one person may not be the same thing that works very effectively with someone else. But the bottom line is we've got to find a way to get the Word of God into this person's ears, into his mind, into his heart, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's our job to get the Word out. We've got to get to work. We've got to get to work. Here, as we come to the conclusion of this series, we've spent a lot of time studying these things and talking about these things and discussing these things. We can't just leave it in the theoretical realm now, can we? Now it's time to take it and do it. And get out there and get to work. Invite those people on the list that you've made of your prospects. Invite them. Hey, is there a day next week that you have a little bit of time that we can sit down together? I want to show you something that I've learned from the Bible. I want to see what you think about this. If you don't feel comfortable, if you're not there yet where you don't feel like you can be the one to lead that study, say, hey, let's get together and I've got somebody else here I'd like for you to meet that he's going to show us some things. Right? There are others that are capable. Don't wait. Don't put it off if you don't feel like you're there yet. Bring somebody else into it. And you know what? If the first person you invite says no, don't quit. Don't give up. Remember, you've got a list, right? There's somebody else on that list. Maybe you can come back to the one that said no later. Maybe she'll say yes next time. Move on. Move on. Keep working. Keep working. And keep trying. Don't quit. Don't give up. There's some good ground out there. And we need to scatter the seed on it. Seeking and saving the lost. That's what God expects us to be involved in. Understand what's involved. Develop that proper attitude, the attitude that Jesus had toward the lost. Open your eyes to those opportunities that are all around us and work the plan. Work the plan. Remember, this is not as complicated as it may seem. What can make it complicated is complacency on our part. What can make it complicated is laziness on our part. What can make it complicated is fear that we don't ever get past. What can complicate it for us is a lack of motivation. We've got to get over all of those things. And all of those things can be overcome through Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And so I leave you with the thought, you can do this. Yes, you can. Let's get to work for the Lord. Let's work the plan. Let's reach out to those around us who are in need of the saving message. Let's do what we can to get the message of the gospel into the hands and into the hearts of those who need it more than they need anything else in the world. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song, Ring Out the Message, as a song of conclusion and encouragement and invitation. As we bring our time together to a close, again, I thank you for how well you have listened and for your desire to be involved in this work. I commend you for all of that. But before we do close, it may be that there's someone here that, as we've been talking about sin separating us from God, maybe there's someone here who recognizes that that's your condition right now, that your sins have separated you from your God. And if that's the case, and you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you need to take care of that tonight. If you're ready to turn from your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, then you can be baptized. The water, I'm confident, is ready to go. All that awaits is your decision and your confession. And if as a child of God, you have strayed from the path of righteousness, that's just as serious a matter, just as urgent a matter. If you need to make correction, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that as God's children, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, don't walk out of here and not do anything about that. If we can encourage you, if we can help you, with those spiritual needs. Won't you come down to the front while we stand and as we